my soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. How true. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And by the way, I'm going to substitute the word Yahweh for the Lord, since that's the way it is in the original language. The judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. We must remember that the word is alive and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it isn't as though the word was spoken 21 centuries ago and it's locked in a vault somewhere, but it is reverberating down through the 21 centuries that we receive at least the New Testament, and it is going forth in Isaiah 55:11, and I want to read that one. In other words, the truth is still working. When God called into truth the world that we know it today, it is still going on by the laws of nature that he has instilled in it to keep it going. Many will say around your dinner table perhaps, or in your conversations at work, I wonder about truth like Pilate did. And you can tell them that in the natural world, which declares the glory of God, and it's being held together by the laws of nature that he instilled. And I was talking just a couple of weeks ago with a friend of mine. My wife and I, we were camping on the beach. And I was talking to him about truth, where it comes from, and he says, well, I don't believe that there's an absolute truth. I have my opinion, and you have yours. I said, well, in the laws of nature, as decided by God, if you don't believe in the law of gravity, are you going to jump out of a 10-story window and tell yourself all the way down that you don't believe that there is no law governing the universe as it is? So anyway, I didn't change his mind. And in Isaiah 55:10, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I send it. The word is saving people. All over the globe, we see Muslims being saved and being tortured and put to death. We have it pretty easy here in this country. We see Chinese, well, the fate all over the world, in Africa. The Word of God is alive and active and still going on, and it's continuing to go on, and it will go on forever. The two main things that the truth is involved in is, one, bringing people to Christ. The gospel is the truth. But the other one is sanctifying the church, because the greatest promise, as far as I'm concerned, in the Bible is in Romans 8, where God promises he's told us how he's predestined us to conform us to the image of his Son. So someday we are going to be like Christ in one degree or another, and that's what the Word is doing right now. It's working within the church, within the gifts of the body, We're here, my gift is not for me, it's for you guys. Your gift is not for you, it's for everybody else. This is the Word of God, the truth at work, saving people, building the church. We are the pillar and the support of the church, 1 Timothy, and it's our job to continue bringing forth the truth. Let's transition to the scripture reading that we had this morning, 1 John 4:2, and I'm going to give you a little lesson on how to determine or discern truth from error, a little-known secret that's been not been taught like it should be in the churches today. The pages are still stuck together. I'm getting them. Okay, I'm going to read what was read earlier by Marcia. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Let's stop right there. The word confesses is homologeto in the Greek. And what it means is homo, legeo, homo, the same. It simply means the same, like homosexual, the same sex. And legeo is to say the same. Well, it doesn't really make any sense if all it is saying is, by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Well, how is that going to help us discern the truth whenever we hear, whenever you're listening to somebody speak from the pulpit, or whenever you're reading, you're in your own Bible for your own devotion, or you're having a conversation with somebody? The word confess, like in 1 John 1:8-9, it says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Well, it doesn't mean only that you own up to your sin. Yes, Lord, I sinned. Well, that's not going to get you very far or help you to get rid of that sin and to understand about that sin, the sin that you're fighting in your life. So what it means is, the word confess is that you say the same thing. So what are you saying the same thing about? You take it from the context. In 1 John 1:9, it is about your sin. In 1 John 4:2, the word means the same thing. You confess, or you say the same thing about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, or his incarnation is what the theologians call it. That the Bible says about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. So just get a mind, a word picture in your mind that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 that he laid the foundation, and no other foundation can anyone lay, and the foundation is Jesus Christ. So all important to build our knowledge correctly on the right principles and the right foundation, it would be on Jesus Christ. Jesus came into the world for a purpose, and it had to meet all of the criteria of the gospel, the good news, what God is doing. In Genesis 1:26, Yahweh, God, said, "Let us make man in our image." Okay. To understand who Jesus is, you go all the way back to the beginning, because he is Yahweh. And I'll read in, I'll recite it. In the beginning was the Word became flesh, the Word. In the beginning was the Word was flesh, and the Word was with God. And then jump down to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh. Well, the Word, according to Revelation 19:13, is Yahweh, and Yahweh became flesh, and that's Jesus. And there's many prophecies and fulfillments of prophecies that teach us that Christ, first of all, is Yahweh. He came into the world incarnationally as Yahweh's Son for the purpose of saving the creature that he created in the first place, who had fallen. And understanding who he is takes us a long way into understanding truth. If we don't understand who he is in his person and who he is in his works, we're going to be confused, and we're not going to be able to tell the spirit of error from the spirit of truth. Now I'm going to continue reading. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. There are many, even among evangelical churches today, that are teaching and preaching a Christ that is not the one in the Bible. And that's why we need to, on January 31st, a couple of years ago, we had our meeting, our congregational meeting, and it was all about the firing of our pastor, Pastor Rivette. And the elders at that time brought in a new preacher to take his place on that day. And I took notes, and there were five major errors. He's a seminary graduate. He's an evangelical. He's a pastor in a church in Santa Clarita. And no one caught the errors that were, none of the people that were here are members. When when the young man got down and the speaker got up, I looked over at Pastor Rick and I says, he says, like this, he says, I caught it all as well. So, and I wrote a letter to the elders who left, wanting to explain to them what happened, what was going on, why the division, and they refused to hear it. But part of the reason that the problems come in the body of Christ is because we are not fully acquainted with who Jesus is. Continuing. The Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world, but you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is you that who is in the world. They that are from the world, and remember, God hates the world, and he wants us to, if we love the world or the things in the world, we are at enmity with God. So they are from the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. Stop there for just a minute. When we give our lives to Christ, when we come into the body of Christ, we are regenerated and we are given a new heart, a new mind. We are not the same person. We are not just made over little by little by little. No, and immediately when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, he brings with him, and this is hard to understand in 1 John 2, I believe it's verse 20, says, we have an unction from the Holy One, and I need not to write these things to you because you know all these things. And the unction from the Holy One and knowing all things is the word knowing there. There's about five words that we translate into English, the word know. In that particular instance, it's oide, not gnosko or gnosis or epignosko, any of the other ones. Oide means to intrinsically know. So when the Holy Spirit, we receive the unction from the Holy One or the anointing from the Holy One, the receiving from the Holy One, the knowledge that's in the truth, it's within us. Now, obviously, we don't know. There's another. I can't stand here and tell you that you all know everything. But it is in you. So you do know it innately. But the other word for knowing is gnosko, which means you are experientially knowing it, and you're learning these things as you go along. Continuing the reading, God does not listen. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So, Christians have an anointing from God that actually witnesses to their spirit, to the spirit that's in us. And we recognize when reading or hearing something from the pulpit or watching something from a TV evangelist or in a Bible study, and I'm sure all of you have experienced this. You've read that verse a bunch of times, a number of times over the years, and you didn't get really what the full understanding was. And when you realize and feel or sense that all of a sudden you know, oh, that's what that means. That's the Spirit synthesizing the knowledge that you have at rebirth and allowing you to understand and connecting all the dots with that. Excuse me. Thank you, JD. So, Peter says that we should desire the sincere milk of the word, which is the truth. And he says we should desire it as babies desire mama's milk. So, there should be a longing and a thirsting within each of us to understand more about the Word of God. And the bottom line, the truth is intersect, all truth intersects who Jesus is in his person and what he did in his works. So, in his person, he is Yahweh who became flesh and dwelt among us. In Philippians 2, it says that although he was in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal to God, but emptied himself of the use of all of his divine attributes in order that he could come into our world and become a perfect sacrifice. So he could not have done that if he came into the world using all of his divine attributes, because there would be no reason for him then to become a man, which he did. He took, in Hebrews, Philippians 2 says that he took to himself the form of a slave, which when followed to its end means that he took to himself a human nature who was the slave. And he became a perfect sacrifice over the 33 and a half years that he lived. And that was accepted by God when God raised Jesus from the dead. So on the cross, Jesus could say, "It is finished, and now I've seen eyes roll when I said, well, Jesus had to be perfected." Well, he did. He wasn't a perfect, he was a perfect 3 or 4 year old, but at that time he wasn't a perfect 20 year old or 30 year old. It wasn't until he lived his whole life being tempted and fulfilling all righteousness, so that he could become a perfect sacrifice, a representative of ours and a substitute for us. So Christians should have, by that reading in 1 John 4, a head start on understanding the scripture when we read it, because we recognize the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. Now, there are some in the body of Christ who have the gift of discernment. We were looking at those gifts yesterday, the men were. And all of us don't have the gift of discernment, but we do have the inside track of knowing the spirit from error by understanding the foundation of the church. The cornerstone of the foundation is Christ himself, knowing that he in eternity past was Yahweh, God. And in verse 14 of chapter 1 of John, he then became flesh. He was called the Word. So that we have an anointing from God. We know all things. We were born again, not with any corruption, but with the incorruptible seed of God. So I think at this point, this should help us with information around the dinner table. I gave a story the last time I was in the pulpit here. I'm going to repeat it just very quickly. My father-in-law and my wife's father and his wife, was it a Thanksgiving? It was a Thanksgiving dinner. There were 17 people around the table. And they had decided to give thanks, what each individual was thankful for at Thanksgiving time. And it went around the table, and I decided that I would do something a little different and relate all of the thankful prayers or the thanks that they gave to a scripture. And I did that all the way around the table. Well, at the end of the dinner, my father-in-law took me aside and said, in the future, you will not give the scripture or to tell anybody what the scripture means. I was going to say something, and I could tell he was very serious. There were 3, 4, 5 different religions sitting around the table, mostly claiming to be Christians, and I could tell that they didn't or they weren't because of their lifestyle. But right after that, we adjourned from the dinner, finished the dinner, and went into the living room. And when I walked in the room, my mother-in-law said, well, now are you going to treat us to the gospel according to Tom Thompson? So you could hear a pin drop. And I'm thinking, what happened? So anyway, around the holidays, Remember, we are Christ's representatives. We are ambassadors for Christ. We uphold the truth. Ephesians 5, 8 to 12 says we have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So if we know the scripture, we should be not preaching it necessarily from the pulpit, but and not lording it over people, but telling the truth in love. So we might bring another person to Christ. So with that, I think we'll end. And if you have any questions on what I said, please come up after the service. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for the fact that your truth recreated us. The truth is the agent that comes, that issues in faith in our life, in each one of us that believes in you and is following you. So we thank you that we have your written word, knowing that it is the truth, the absolute truth. So we just pray for everyone here that they would have a greater understanding of the truth and would have the strength to speak up when the truth is being maligned or when it is being discussed at the dinner table or with the family. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.